Welcome to the Chapel Institute, brought to you by the Chapel Podcast Network. Today's episode is a recording of a conversation that I had recently with my friend Lisa Granger on her podcast, A Woman's Heart, as we discussed the connections between Christ and the tabernacle. As you listen to our conversation, our prayer is that you will become a disciple who is more equipped to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Welcome to A Woman's Heart. I am looking forward to this conversation. I think it is going to be a very rich and informative and powerful one. No pressure here, but we have Hunter Rue with Williamsburg Community Chapel with us today. Thanks so much for joining us today, Hunter.
Thanks, Lisa. I'm really excited and grateful to be here.
Yes. Well, I am excited to have you here as well. We have some personal connections through your sister. So we will give a shout out to her listening later on in England over across the pond.
That's
so
right.
hello to her, and we miss having her here. But I'm excited to get to speak with you today. And as you know, I always like to get to know my guests a little bit and let my audience get to know them. So tell us a little bit about yourself and something fun that isn't normally in your bio.
Okay, so I'm Hunter. I'm married to Blair. We've been married 25 years this year.
Congratulations.
Thank you. And we have four children, a daughter in college, two sons in high school, another son who is in middle school. And we also have a crazy golden doodle that we love. She's kind of the glue that keeps the family together. They tend to do that. I know. It's something magical about dogs.
Yes.
And I serve as the Associate Pastor of Care and Connection at the Williamsburg Community Chapel, where I have been on staff now a little over 9 years.
Okay.
Since 2016.
Good.
Yeah.
Very good. Congratulations on that as well. And so you have a little bit of experience talking about the Bible.
A little bit.
Yes, just a little bit.
Right. Once in a while. And did you want to know my one little fact?
Yes, I do.
Okay. I was thinking about this. I have performed, I use that word loosely, on the improv stages of Chicago.
Oh, there's a new one. Very good. Congratulations. How was that?
That was very short. And the only reason I have to qualify this with integrity, my best friend growing up was part of the comedy improv circuits in Chicago.
Okay.
My wife and I took a trip once to see one of his shows, and when they asked for audience participation, you know that my hand was one of the first ones to go up.
And, as it should have been.
And he almost tried to look around like, anybody else here? And so they called me down, and I got to participate in some of their improv sketches.
Well, good. That must have been just a whole lot of fun.
We laughed a lot.
Yeah, I'm sure you did. I'm sure you did.
More That's than the audience, great. I'm sure. But
oh, I can only imagine with two friends up there doing improv. That must have been a whole lot of fun. And hopefully there will be a little bit of improv here, I'm sure, during our conversation. But both of us have been looking up as part of this Christmas series, as I've talked about, we're kind of going back into the Old Testament to bring the whole Bible into the Christmas season and look at just how prevalent God and Christ and Jesus was all throughout, pointing to the nativity and Christ being here and his presence throughout the whole Bible. And when I asked what you wanted to do, gave a couple of suggestions or asked, you mentioned that you wanted to do it about the tabernacles.
Right.
So why did you want to do it about the tabernacle? And then we're going to get into a little bit more about what the tabernacle is.
Sure. We as a church have been going through the book of Exodus. We've actually been learning about the Exodus way, which is kind of a framework for our spiritual lives. That's based off of the Israelites' life in the wilderness. So God called them out of slavery in Egypt, just as he calls us out of slavery through Christ, slavery to sin.
Yeah.
Then we're seeing the Israelites on the wilderness journey, and we have life that is very much a wilderness journey on that road between.
Yeah.
And then finally, we have the road in where God will eventually call the Israelites into the promised land. And so we too, as followers of Christ, have a road in that we look forward to that ultimately culminates in the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation, when God will be fully present with us and us with him. And so that's just been on my mind a lot. And we've even done a reading plan this past fall through the book of Exodus. So when you mentioned the possibility of the connections between Jesus and the tabernacle, I was all in.
Yes.
I was very, very excited to think about some of those connections.
Yeah. Well, and I'm excited how God laid that groundwork.
Yeah.
And you think he knew all along that this connection was going to be made, and so he had laid the groundwork for it. And I love how he puts those dots together. And you had asked a question early on in our conversation before we hit record, was some people may not be that familiar with the tabernacle. They may be confusing the tabernacle and the temple, or they may just kind of know that, yeah, the tabernacle was this wandering thing out in the desert, but that's really all they know.
Sure.
So I would love for you to give us a little bit of that background and the context behind what the when we say Christ in the tabernacle, and we're going to talk about that connection, what is the tabernacle that we're talking about?
Sure. Like in any Bible study, they'll say in real estate, location and location, location are the three rules.
Yes.
In Bible study, it's context, context, context.
Yes.
And so the big overall story is that as the Israelites have been called out of Egypt, God does appear to them because he's the one that's leading them. He's the one that wants to be present with them. Mm-hmm. And we know during the daytime that that was going to be visibly manifested as a pillar of cloud, and at nighttime as a pillar of fire.
Yeah.
But God also wanted a very specific place where he would specifically dwell with his people. That's always been his heart.
Yeah.
Is to dwell with his people, to be present among his people. And so when we think of this word tabernacle, we just need to think about presence or dwelling and the dwelling of God. And so starting in Exodus chapter 25, where the tabernacle is first properly mentioned, we have God saying that the very purpose for the tabernacle, which he also refers to as a sanctuary, is let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it. So God is giving Moses these very specific instructions about this construction project, about this, we might even call it a movable worship center, so to speak.
Yep.
Very different than a church plant because the actual structure itself would move.
Yeah.
And this is where God would be present with his people. And so whenever God's presence would settle, that's where the tabernacle would be constructed. And then when that presence would lift, the Israelites would pack up the tabernacle and as a whole community of faith follow God wherever he was going to go until he planted his presence again. And then they would set the tabernacle back up. And really the chapters where we read about all of these beautiful, the tabernacle and everything that went into the tabernacle, you could look at Exodus chapters 25 through 31. And then the conclusion of the book, chapters 35 through 40. And what's really amazing, and it highlights God's desire to be present with his people, is at the very end of some of the last verses of the book of Exodus, and this all happens about a year into their wilderness journey, which was 40 years total.
Yeah.
So about 1 year in, we read, "Then the cloud, that is the presence of God, covered the tent of meeting," which was part of the tabernacle. And this is after Moses has and the Israelites have constructed everything.
Yeah.
"And it covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So God's incredibly glorious, magnificent presence was in this space and in this place. And that is how he would be present with his people throughout the next 39 years of their wilderness journey.
Yeah.
Before the tabernacle was eventually set up and established, fast forward, say, about 400 years, when David, great king of Israel, conquers Jerusalem and makes it his capital city. And eventually, in 2 Samuel, we can see 2 Samuel 6 or so, brings the Ark of the Covenant. And eventually, the tabernacle is established in Jerusalem, and it's there for a while. And then finally, it gets replaced and with a more permanent worship center, if you will, which is the temple in Jerusalem that was constructed by David's son Solomon. And then that goes through a few hundred more years, and then that's destroyed in 586 BC by the Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And then a few years later, under the Persians, the people of Judah go back and they begin rebuilding the temple. So just that place of God's presence has a very interesting history.
Yeah.
But the tabernacle is in some ways where that being the place of God's presence began in the wilderness. And he gave very specific instructions through Moses for its construction and its articles. And we have all of that recorded in the wonderful pages of our Bible.
Yeah. Well, and one of the questions I love that you pointed out that it was a for God to dwell among us, mm-hmm. that he wanted a place for him to come and be there with his people, and that that is his heart. It's been his heart all along. I mean, you even look at just look at the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy. God himself is built for community, and that's why we are built for community. And so we have a He wanted a place that he could dwell with us, that we could also see and touch and all of that.
Right.
And one of my questions was, so this is great, and now we know this. Why include this? I mean, why is this important for us to know about the tabernacle now? So we had a great history lesson. Now we know what it is.
Right.
Other than, okay, so it's a place for him to dwell. What else does it say about God's character, and why is it important for us to know about this?
Sure. One of the pieces of the story of Israel that I think about, thinking about all of the very lavish materials that went into the construction of this tabernacle. You had gold, you had bronze, silver, threads of scarlet and blue and purple, acacia wood, and you had all of these different articles and the tabernacle itself being constructed from all these really nice materials and really weighty, substantive materials. I think we were mentioning earlier that just the gold that was present in this tabernacle may have weighed more than 2,000 pounds.
Yeah, and it's incredible.
It's incredible. And maybe 7 to 9 tons of construction materials went into this. And so it was a very substantive structure. While not permanent, it was movable. It was kind of a mobile, so to speak. But still, it was meant to be a substantive place where God's glory would dwell. Now, one question that we could ask is, where in the world did the Israelites get all this valuable material? Mm-hmm. I mean, they're in the wilderness. They're about a million something people. Middle of nowhere. They don't exactly come across gold and silver and bronze just anywhere and have to actually, you know, mine that and purify that. But we read before the Israelites left, right before they left Egypt, they were told to essentially plunder the Egyptians, and they were able to take precious metals, including gold, and presumably even some of these fine materials. And so it was a reminder even to them of, I have brought you out of this land of slavery. And when you see all of these precious items and these valuable jewels, or the valuable metals rather, that when you look upon this place, which is constructed of this valuable and precious, these items, you'd be reminded of where I've taken you from and to how I have been present. I was present with you there, and I'm still present with you here in the middle of this place, which is constructed of these very valuable materials. So.
Well, and as you're talking about that, one of the things that I thought of was the materials came from the people themselves.
Mm-hmm.
They gave it.
Yeah.
They offered it up to him.
Yeah.
So even now, I mean, we don't build churches out of just thin air. We do fundraising.
Right.
We give. We are part. He wants to include us in that presence. He wants to include us in that process. And we have to sometimes sacrifice either financially, our gifts, our time, our talent, whatever that may be. But he wants us to contribute and be a part of that.
That's true. And that reminds me of one of the most precious descriptions of the people's response to this capital campaign that happened in the middle of the wilderness, is that as everything's being collected, at some point, some of the supervisors of the project come to Moses and they say, the people have given so much. We have much more than enough for what we actually need. And Moses even had to say, stop giving so much. And we know that this is in response to the people's gratitude for God's grace and even sparing them. There's a whole golden calf incident that preceded all of that, which,
you know.
But you bring up a great point that for us, as followers of Christ, who have been shown such incredible grace and forgiveness and given salvation as an amazing gift, that we should be responding in our giving back of our material resources to the point of having so much more than enough. We should be sacrificial, just as the Israelites were. And so that's a really great point.
Yeah. It was just like, oh, wow. Yeah, he really does want us to do that. And one of the other things that I had mentioned was about the altar that was in there. And in Leviticus, just when the sacrifices were given, there's so much in there too, with the burnt offerings and right. the sacrifice and the aroma mm-hmm. that goes up, that sweet smell of the incense or the aroma of the sacrifice mm-hmm. and how that plays into our being the aroma of Christ.
Right.
And so much of that. So I would love for you to maybe dive into that altar and that giving.
Right. Yeah, it's interesting to think about some of the different articles. And we were talking before about how each of the articles themselves could actually point us to Jesus as well, and mm-hmm. how they're all foreshadowing his great sacrifice for us. When you think about the tabernacle itself, which just for proportion's sake and dimension's sake, the whole outer court was about 75 feet wide.
Okay.
It was about 150 feet deep, so to speak, so about half of a football field kind of in its depth. When you entered that courtyard, the first article that was there, and God gives all the instructions very clearly, you're to place this here and place this here, mm-hmm. but it was this bronze altar of sacrifice, which was maybe about 7.5 feet wide and 7.5 feet deep. And this was where the different sacrifices were made, where animals were slaughtered and the shedding of blood took place, because without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And that is what you first encounter when you enter this place, this great tabernacle, before you would eventually move into closer to where God's presence would be. So it's almost as if the worshiper could not get close unless their sins had been atoned for. And so we see in Jesus Christ that we are able to come before God's throne with confidence, Hebrews chapter 4, because we have a great high priest who has himself been the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for us.
Yeah.
And his shed blood allows us to now have this constant communion with God because we have been forgiven and declared righteous in Christ.
Yeah.
That's, as I think about at least that altar, that's one of the connections I see and one mm-hmm. of the beautiful richness that I see pointing to Jesus.
Yeah. Well, and lately God's been impressing upon me where we talk about we can't get really close to him until we've done that sin offering, but just the idea of repentance. Mm. And it does. It says if we want to go to the altar, we have to repent of our own stuff or make it right with somebody else if we've sinned against someone else. Yeah. And that idea of, if we go to God and we're holding on to a bunch of unforgiveness or bitterness or we're holding grudges and holding on to offense, we're not really going to be able to come to him but so freely. I mean, we can come to him under any conditions, but that he really wants for the Holy Spirit to flow for us to look at that. So when you mentioned doing that first, it's like, oh, yep, there's that reminder again that right. we do need to say, God, if there's anything in me, that search my heart from right. Psalm 139, search my heart. And if there's something I need to fix so that, that you and I are on, good terms and we kind of get unstuck. Because I don't want to say anything like, and if we don't, we can't come to him, because that's not true either. But the idea of being repentant and mm-hmm. doing that before we come forward and get to him is just has been impressed upon me of late.
Right. And it's powerful. Yeah. I'm even thinking about 1 John 1:9, that we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins mm-hmm. and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we do have that guaranteed promise that no matter what we've done, no matter how much guilt and shame we may feel and we may carry, mm-hmm. When we confess that to the Lord, he has said, you are forgiven, because we are his children.
Yeah.
And he is a good, good father in that way.
Yes, he is. So. Yes, he is. And the other thing that we had talked about was that with the tabernacle, it's a temporary thing. Even all of these sacrifices, they never took away all the sin. They just covered them up. And I mentioned Hebrews 10:4, and it's, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins, because ultimately it was the sacrifice of Christ himself. So we're pointing back to Jesus, that all of these sacrifices that were done never really took it away. It just kind of covered it up until Christ made the ultimate sacrifice.
Right. And if you read the book of Hebrews, which is just an absolutely fascinating and enriching read in Scripture, and Hebrews is kind of on my mind too. Over this past year, I'm part of a men's breakfast Bible study that meets in the community on Friday mornings. And last year, we went through Hebrews.
Oh, okay.
And our theme was Jesus Christ is better. He is the better priest, the better prophet, and the better king who brings better promises.
Yeah.
And so in Jesus Christ, we have this new covenant, which— takes the place and is much better than the old. The old was meant to be very temporary, not lasting, much like those sacrifices. Mm-hmm. And now in Jesus Christ, through the new covenant, we have his perfect sacrifice made for us. And with this theme of the tabernacle, which the tabernacle itself was temporary and the sacrifices were temporary.
Yeah.
But we see the author of Hebrews really focusing on the beautiful permanence of what Jesus accomplished for us. And at least one, it's interesting, he brings in the tabernacle in almost spiritual language as well to say that there's a truer tabernacle that exists in heaven where Christ's sacrifice took effect. But in Hebrews chapter 8, I'm going to just read these words because they are so meaningful to this discussion. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent. This idea of this almost, you could say, the true tabernacle that the Lord set up, not man, that they serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises." And so it's a beautiful behind-the-scenes look where God almost tells us, when I was telling Moses to make this tabernacle up on Mount Sinai for the people, that was pointing to an even greater, more perfect tabernacle in the person and work of my son, Jesus Christ, that we now, as we were saying before, have the Paul Harvey hermeneutic that we can apply to the Bible. We now know the rest of the story.
Yeah, we do.
And it all points to Jesus Christ, which is incredible.
Yeah, well, and I'm thinking of Psalm 40, 6 and 8, where it said, "Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written to me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." And so, then we have the psalm kind of saying, we had those offerings at the tabernacle and the temple, but then we can look forward to Christ and that's not really the kind of offering that he wants. And I didn't write this down, but now I'm thinking of, he said, it's the sacrifice of the heart. He doesn't want the animals. He doesn't want that blood. He wants our heart.
Right.
That's the real sacrifice that he wants us to make, is to give ourselves to him and not have to sacrifice that. And, you know, with the burnt offering, and I loved all the references to the aromas and how we're to be, I think, what is it? Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. So therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Right. And that as Christ followers, that's what we're supposed to do, because, you know, people may not remember exactly what you say or what you do, but they remember how you make them feel.
Right.
It's that aroma of Christ. If you can be around and you just kind of sense that, oh, wow, there's something different about somebody. That's what we're supposed to do.
Sure. Yeah, living out that mission of God's kingdom in our midst.
Yeah.
And yes, hopefully by the time all is said and done, people will look back on us as followers of Jesus and say, yeah, it was really great to get to know that person, rather than, man, I can't wait for them to leave my neighborhood or something like that.
How much longer are they going to be here? Oh, my. Well, and then kind of bringing it a little more into the nativity. I told you one of the questions that I thought of, and that you and I can ponder this together, is we have this beautiful picture of the tabernacle. We have all these precious metals and woods, and it's just amazing. It's hard to kind of wrap my brain around how amazingly gorgeous this is. The closest thing I can think of is like some of the old cathedrals in Europe, when you go to them and you just, I know I've walked into them at times and just gone, oh my God, you are amazing. And just this awe-inspiring, to use my dad's favorite word. You just come in and you almost have this reverential fear. You just walk in, it's like, wow, it's so beautiful.
Right.
So we have this tabernacle, and it's all pointing to Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice, and ourselves is the Holy Spirit, the permanent dwelling, God dwelling with us.
Yeah.
So you have this and all these details, and then you come to the nativity, and Jesus is born in a stable, in a manger, to a young girl. No fanfare, nothing awe-inspiring. He's visited by shepherds. So how do you— I guess, reconcile? You know, what are your thoughts on why would God have the tabernacle, mm-hmm. but then Jesus comes this way?
Sure. A lot of thoughts are spinning in my head right now.
Me too.
When I think of Jesus, I really think about the humility that he modeled.
Okay.
And I contend that humility is the most important virtue in the Christian life, but the least practiced, because it's just hard. It's hard for us to be humble.
Yeah, it is.
But Jesus is the perfect embodiment of that humility in that, you're right, there was not a lot of fanfare. I suppose the angels singing to the shepherds in the heavens was there. That's great. Mm-hmm. But from a world's perspective, it was kind of a non-event.
Yeah.
Even though
it really was.
Even though reading the Old Testament should have told people this is actually a really important event. Mm-hmm. But that was really the way of Jesus himself, of modeling that humility, even unto the point of death, even death on a cross in Philippians chapter 2, where in the incarnation, God emptied himself by taking something on, which is not usually the way you think of emptying. You think of emptying of getting rid of something, but God in the person of his son emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. So I think of that piece of how that's where the dichotomy can be seen of God in all of his glory and all of that, how that was manifested throughout the Old Testament points ultimately to God in his heavenly realm. And yet here he is enfleshed in a newborn child in Bethlehem, modeling that humility in ways that we are then told to follow. Another thought that comes to mind is just thinking about the tabernacle, and then we know that it becomes a more permanent temple. The temple would eventually replace it. Mm-hmm. And even you talking about these great cathedrals, because I can remember over 10 years ago, my wife and I went to the Vatican and I walked into St. Peter's church for the very first time in the Vatican. And I had goosebumps of just how ornate and amazing and beautiful it is. And then I had been studying in, I believe, the book of Ephesians in seminary right before that trip. And the Lord convicted me, says, God does not dwell in temples made with human hands. Mm. And I realized, oh, wait a minute, this is incredible and beautiful. But yet, God is even more incredible and more beautiful than that, majestic than that.
Yeah.
But it's in the person of Jesus Christ that all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, as we read about in Colossians. So I'm not sure if that exactly gets to the answer of
I think it's a great thought. The thought that was coming to me was I kept following the path, because you have the tabernacle, then fast forward a few thousand years, you have Jesus in this humble baby, and then eventually he leaves and he sends the Holy Spirit that is then accessible to us, because everyday people never had access to the Holy of Holies.
Mm-hmm.
That inner sanctum was only accessed by the high priest or a priest by lottery, like once a year or something like that. And so it was not accessible. And so for him to come in a very non-event kind of way and visited by shepherds who were the lowest of the low and become human, and then when he lit with the Holy Spirit, to me it just shows how much more accessible he becomes. And the tabernacle in these big churches can be so impressive and awe-inspiring and inspire a reverential fear of God, which I believe we should have as King of the universe, who, you know, created everything and does amazing things that we can't even begin to comprehend.
Right.
And yet he does make it all accessible through Jesus. And then when he dies on the cross, that curtain is split.
Right.
And it opens it up. So then we've talked about how we are the aroma, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So it kind of goes from this great big grand tabernacle to the permanent temple to Jesus in the form of flesh to us through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so it just kind of makes that progression as more and more personal to me and more accessible.
Right. I think that is that theme. You've really touched upon it well, of God's presence.
Mm-hmm.
And we see that being traced all throughout the story of Scripture. And then, yes, through the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, God is personally present within each of us as individual followers of Christ, and even within the body of Christ. We know that the Spirit is present with us too. So God with us, that's kind of the beauty of Emmanuel in the season of Christmas, but all the time as well, because he is present with us in a different way, but still the same God who was present with his people Israel in the wilderness, in this beautiful tabernacle, and he is still present with us today.
Yeah. Well, and that leads right into one of my other questions as we start to get close to wrapping up, was what are the steps, or what would you say is a takeaway? Is, hey, we have this great conversation about the tabernacle. What do you want people to take away from this that they can apply into their own lives going forward?
Sure. When my children were young, I would say I would tell them this every night when I tuck them into bed, but I actually need to be telling myself this. There are three truths that I would always try to remind them of, and again, I needed to remind myself of these truths. The first is Jesus loves you. The second is Jesus is with you. And the third is Jesus is the King. Mm-hmm. And so in a child's mind, hopefully that made enough sense and was simple enough. I know, again, I, as hopefully having faith like a child, need to be reminded of these truths myself.
Yeah.
But that is telling all of us, the first of all, that there is a great love that the Savior has for us. We know that even God the Father so loved the world that he sent his one only Son. So there's a great love, and that's important for us to remember. God does love us. Jesus is with us. Even as you said, through the person of the Holy Spirit, Jesus promised he would send the Spirit. The Spirit indwells us. Jesus is present with us in and through everything that we go through. And life is hard. It's very challenging at times extremely painful.
Yeah.
But to know that we have never been forsaken by the Savior, he is always present with us, walking alongside us, even in the middle of very difficult things. And he is the King. That means that he reigns over all at the same time. You know, the one who loves us and is present with us is still this incredibly all-powerful King who reigns, and we can trust him. We can trust that he is good and he is kind and that he is righteous, and that we will go through very challenging situations, but we never go through them alone, because God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is present with us through it all.
Yeah, well, I agree. I love that you would share that with your children. And if we can truly latch on to that, he is with us, he is King, he loves us, then we can go forward and do what he's created us all to do, because as I've mentioned many times before, I do believe that God has placed something precious and powerful inside each of our hearts. And so I like to wrap up with the question of, what would you say to encourage someone to pursue that passion that God has placed in their heart?
I always have to encourage people to get into the Word of God. I would say, get into the Scriptures, the Bible, because it is one of the most fascinating books, the most important book ever written. And even as we were talking about beforehand, one of the most incredibly consistent books from start to finish, being written over a period of, say, 1,500 years, maybe 40 different authors, 66 books, all with one theme, which is that God promises to redeem his broken and lost creation, and it all points to Jesus. So I would say, if you want to get to know the heart of the Father, read his love letter to us, read the Scriptures. You'll understand more and more about who God is and who he has created us to be as those made in his image. And you'll be introduced to the beautiful person of his Son, Jesus Christ, whose sacrifice, his death, and his resurrection have accomplished for us what we could never accomplish on our own, which is salvation and forgiveness and the gift of eternal life by grace. So I would say, just get into the Scriptures, learn it. A lot of people will talk about the Bible, but not necessarily get into it themselves. So my challenge to myself and others is, get more into the Bible, and you will allow the Bible, the written word, will get more into you through the living word, Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Amen. And I know I've been guilty a lot of times of reading books about the Bible instead of reading the Bible itself. And there have been a couple of times where I've been convicted to read the actual Bible, not just, you know, there's so many other great things to read about it, and commentaries and other books that people have written about topics, but to actually go back to the Bible itself, I think is a very valuable lesson. Well, Hunter, this has been delightful and very informative, and I learned some new things, and I hope everyone else has enjoyed this. If someone is interested in connecting with you or the chapel, they're interested in that, what is the best way for them to connect?
Sure. I would say wcchapel.org is our chapel, the chapel's website.
Okay.
And we hope to meet people wherever they are and help them connect with Christ and his community. And there's another expression of our ministries called the Chapel Institute, which is wcchapel.org/chapelinstitute.
Okay.
And on that particular website, we have a number of equipping resources, biblical and theological resources and videos and lectures that we provide to anyone totally free of charge. We also have a podcast, like this is a great podcast. We have a Chapel Institute podcast that people can subscribe to, all of which help to hopefully give us a stronger biblical and theological foundation to be more equipped disciples of Jesus Christ.
Okay, very good. Well, Hunter, once again, thank you so much for joining us today and for everything you do.
Thank you, Lisa. This has been a lot of fun.
Thanks for joining us today. For more information on the Chapel Institute, please visit wcchapel.org/chapelinstitute. I hope you'll join us for our next episode. In the meantime, our prayer is that you become a more mature disciple who knows Jesus more fully, grows in Jesus more fruitfully, and shows Jesus more faithfully through a deepening biblical foundation.